7, and we are continuing. This is week number 3, looking at this passage of Scripture, and so I'll go through quickly and give just a quick overview of the last 2 weeks as we look at the final aspect of this verse of Scripture this evening, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and looking at verse number 14. In the first week, we really looked at the condition of this particular promise that is so often quoted. It's a familiar verse of Scripture to us, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. But we looked within the context and looking at verses 12 and 13, understanding what God is saying and how He's responding to the prayer of Solomon after the dedication of the temple and all the offerings were made. And the Lord says, I've heard your prayer. He says, I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And what a great response. What a great blessing. And then God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And so we see the divine judgment that's the direct result of the sin of the people, according to chapter 6, as you study through the prayer there of Solomon. And then you find that God then says, if my people, which are called by my name, and we said that we had to recognize, the children of Israel had to recognize the divine judgment of God, the reason for the judgment, and they had to come to God. And we said this, that oftentimes the actions of this verse of Scripture are not recorded within the history of Israel because they never understood the condition or they did not respond. The prophets would preach and there'd be a call to repentance, but there'd be hard hearts and there'd be stiff necks. And we find that here, last week we looked at the actions, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And we looked at those four things. And let me just say very quickly this evening, I mentioned this last week, it's not a situation where we're trying to do some actions to force the hand of God. And I hope we can understand that, because God is sovereign and God is God, and we cannot manipulate God. We're not seeking to be obedient to God for the sake of simply receiving a blessing. I made this statement several times over the last couple of weeks with regard to our pursuit of God, and we're pursuing God because God is worthy of our pursuit. We're not pursuing God so that we can get something. It's not that I'm pursuing God so that I can receive a blessing. I'm pursuing God because He's worthy of my pursuit. He is the God of the universe, and He's interested in my communion with Him. It's phenomenal thought and a wonderful truth. The amazing thing when you study the Word of God is that God does bless His people, but we need to make sure that we're not simply seeking God for what we can get from God. And I used the analogy a couple of weeks ago with regard to human relationships and children and parent relationships, and the fact that if children only contact parents when they want something from the parents, that gets old real fast. And the reality is that there ought to be, because of the relationship, there's some communion within the relationship. And when we understand that God is our Heavenly Father and He knows what we have need of, that we're seeking God and we're having that fellowship and that communion with Him. And let me also say this, when we look at the actions, and we looked at these last week, the humility, the prayer, the seeking God, the turning, the repentance there, those four aspects, that we understand that these are not simply outward behaviors. There's the matter of the heart. And we find that often for the children of Israel, and even for us as New Testament believers, that as we study the Word of God, there's such an emphasis that God places on our hearts. And you find that the children of Israel, they would say, well, we've fasted. But they were just, it was like rote religion. It was just like going through the motions. It was just some religious exercise that they were doing. And God is not interested in religious exercise. God is interested in our hearts. God, in fact, some of the prophets, as they are given the message from God, He's like, I don't even want your offerings anymore. Why? Because your heart's far from me. And so the reality is that it's not simply some outward behavior that we're looking for, but it's the heart. And by the way, if the heart is right, then everything else is going to take care of itself. And the reality is that sometimes what happens is people try so hard to try to make the outside look good, but they forget about the heart. And they almost go through life saying, well, I've dotted every I and I've crossed every T and I get everything squared away, but their heart is far from God. And so we have to make sure that we understand this evening, that we look at this passage of Scripture, that God is interested in our heart. We come to this last portion of this verse of Scripture. We read where it says, then. And I made mention the last 2 weeks how that we deal with this conditional promise, if then. And we find these conditional promises throughout the Word of God, and we find that God is promised to respond, and He's promised to do some things. And we find here specifically three things that are mentioned. Notice He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Often as we look at the promise of this verse of Scripture, no doubt we could deal with it in the context of saying the blessing from God. And we could summarize those 3 points. We'll look at all three of them individually this evening, but we could summarize it by saying this is God's blessing. He's promised to bless. And I'll circle back at the end of the lesson this evening and hopefully try to communicate to us the truth with regard to blessing, because I feel like sometimes within, especially within American Christianity, we have a misunderstanding of what a blessing is. And we have a certain perspective of what blessing is, and anything outside of whatever that perspective is must not be blessing, but we understand that God's ways are not our ways, and blessings come in different sizes, and at different times in different ways. And so notice with me, number one, He says, then will I hear from heaven. What a blessing to understand the fact that God hears prayer. What a blessing to understand that even in verse number 12, as this response is given to Solomon, it is a response to Solomon's prayer. And God says, Solomon, I have heard thy prayer. But we find that when the divine judgment of God comes that's referenced in verse number 13, it's a direct result of the sin of the people. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 66 and verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we understand that here, as God is giving this response, as He's giving them this great promise, He says, listen, when you humble yourselves, when you pray, when you're seeking my face and turning from your wicked ways, when there's that heart of repentance, that heart of pursuit, and you're seeking me, I will hear your prayer. And that's precious. And I'm so thankful that God gives this promise, that God reveals to His people. And this evening, as we are mindful of the fact that we are able to go boldly before the throne of grace, that we can have the confidence and the assurance that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, that He is our advocate. And we can rejoice in all of those wonderful promises that God has given us, but we must be careful that we are leading a life that is pleasing in the sight of God, because I don't want to regard iniquity in my heart to the place where God will not hear me. And we find here that He then says this, and will forgive their sin. Aren't you thankful for forgiveness? What a joy to know that our God is ready to pardon and ready to forgive. I preached on Sunday evening about some of the it was about the church, many members, one body. Many of you were here for the message. And I made the statement with regard to just evangelism and just a need to be more focused on that. And God gave me a unique opportunity on Monday, praise the Lord, to talk to a young man by the name of Jose. And Jose didn't trust Christ, but Jose grew up in a particular denomination his whole life. And he had some ideas about what the Bible said and so on and so forth. And I talked to him about forgiveness. And it was so sad to see an individual that had grown up his entire life and he just didn't understand forgiveness, had no idea. And I asked him this question. I said, why did Jesus die? And he just kind of stared at me. And he said, well, I guess to his words, make his dad happy. That's what he said. And he had no concept of the substitutionary atonement, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But for us this evening, as we understand that He bore our iniquities, that we understand that the Bible tells us that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we just rejoice in that transaction that was made, that I stand redeemed. It's amazing. And then we think about that redemption and that forgiveness, and then as we go through our Christian life, just because we get saved, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to sin. And then he says that he's ready to pardon. He's ready to forgive us. That when we sin, because we will, that we confess our sins and that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so to think about this response, this promise that God says, not only will I hear your prayer, but I will forgive your sin. See, the reality is that we have an enemy, and one of the titles that is given to our enemy is that he is the accuser of the brethren. And what we must understand this evening is that if God has promised to forgive us, that we must take God at his word. What do I mean by that? Well, the accuser of the brethren is going to come and accuse you. He's going to try to remind you of your sin. But if you have confessed your sin and you have sought forgiveness, praise God, it's under the blood. And he has forgiven you, and we must take God at his word. And sometimes why believers struggle in their walk with Christ is because of the accuser of the brethren or because of their own inability to think that God would forgive them. But God is true. God is faithful. God never lies. And God said that he would forgive. And it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. I don't want to walk around life with guilt. Guilt's a terrible thing. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God will convict when we sin. Why? So that we can get it right. And then we confess that sin and we take God at his word. We believe that God said he'll forgive us. And then we can continue walking with our Lord, walking in the light as he is in the light, and living a life that is pleasing in his sight. Notice the end of the verse, number 3, it says, and heal their land. We mentioned that in verse number 13, there was the reference to the drought, the locust, and the pestilence, but we find that God gives this promise with regard to healing their land. And you would understand the devastation that would come with a particular time and era in the culture in which they lived, where they were so dependent upon the resources of the land. They were so dependent upon the rains coming when they were supposed to come, and the harvest and all that would take place, and the need to bring in, today we hear some places talk about farm to table. Well, I mean, that's all it was. There's no other way about it. And we find that when those judgments would be there in verse number 13 of the drought and the locust and the pestilence, you would find that there's a great need for the land to be healed and for us to understand that when God says that, what a blessing how that God would send the rain, that God would restrain the plagues. Because it was God that in verse number 13 said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And so we find that God is the creator and he is the sustainer, that God is the all-powerful, omnipotent God that controls everything. And we find that the one that controls everything says, listen, the divine judgment can come in this manner, but as you seek my face, as your heart is turned back to me, as you begin to walk in my ways and obey my commandments, then I, the same one that has the power to shut up heaven that there be no rain, I will send the rain. The same one that says I can send the locust, he can have the locust return, and so on and so forth. We think about the truth with regard to the plagues in the land of Egypt. Isn't it awesome to read through that portion of the book of Exodus? You begin to read and you begin to see how God is revealing himself not only to Pharaoh and the court of the Egyptians and to the people of Egypt, but even to his own people. He's revealing his great power. He's revealing what he's capable of doing. And you find that as you study the plagues and you see what's taking place, that God said through Moses that here's going to be the plague. And sure enough, it would come just as God said. I never quite understood how the magicians and the other folks there in Egypt, how they wanted to bring more frogs or more lice. It just always baffled my mind, as if they did not have enough, but they tried to mimic what had already happened. But the reality is that when you continue to study the plagues, that you would find that there'd be a conversation, an interaction between Moses and Pharaoh, and Moses would say something like this, well, when do you want this plague to end? Again, I never understood why he said tomorrow. I like it to end right now, right? But he said tomorrow. And so guess what Moses would say? Okay, tomorrow this time is what's going to happen. And they're gone. It's amazing. God's power. And think about what he was revealing, yes, to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, but think about the children of Israel who would be led out of Egypt, and they would be led to go to the land of promise. Of course, we know because of their disobedience, they didn't go immediately into the land of promise, but they had to know that their God was able to do amazing things, and he was demonstrating to them his power. And so we see here that God says, then will I hear from heaven, will I forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And we can summarize, as I mentioned a moment ago, these three things and really simply refer to it as blessings. And we understand this evening that oftentimes when we think about the blessing of the Lord, that we look at a certain perspective or within a certain context. I believe oftentimes within our minds and within our culture that oftentimes it's a blessing because it's something good that has happened. But we understand this evening that God is good all of the time. That God is good regardless of my circumstances or your circumstances. God is good because that's his nature. That's who he is. And so we understand that blessings oftentimes, again, from our perspective, come in a certain size, a certain shape, and that's what a blessing is. And oftentimes we do not recognize certain things as being blessings. We won't take time this evening to run to a number of examples, but let me just share a few examples with you this evening of that which I feel like as we study the Word of God would find themselves as being difficulties from man's perspective, but we can see the hand of God and really see how it was a blessing. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about the time there in Acts chapter 27 when he's on the ship. And there's a great storm that rises up, and there are many days without seeing the sun, moon, or stars, and all hope that they should be saved was gone. We find that it was in that particular situation that as you see what's unfolding through that storm, that the angel appears to Paul and says, Paul, fear not, and he tells them that they're going to be delivered, and then Paul stands up and says, I believe God. That it shall be even as he said. There are 276 people on that ship that get to see God do what only God could do. And not only that, but when they come to a place where they shipwreck and you begin to read the entrance into the place there as they're coming in Acts chapter 28. So you read about the storm there in Acts 27 and you come to Acts chapter number 28 and the Bible tells us that they land on that island, Melita, and they come and there's a barbarous people and they show them kindness. And we find that Paul is there, and of course we're familiar with the text of Scripture and how they're gathering sticks to make the fire and the viper bites them and so on and so forth. And man, he's a murderer because he survived the sea, but now he's going to get the vengeance and he's going to die, but then he shakes it off and there's no harm. And he goes from a murderer to a god in their perspective within just a short period of time. But you know, through that situation, you know what happened in the island of Melita? The gospel arrived. Is that not a blessing? The gospel got to these people, but it took a storm. It took some adverse circumstances from our perspective, right? I think about Paul before this, when you read there in Philippi, and again, it's a passage that we're familiar with, but in Acts chapter number 16, the Bible says before they ever get into the prison that they were beaten. Remember, after the Philippian jailer gets saved, he's there, and the Bible says that they were washing their stripes. They were washing those wounds that they had received from being beaten. But had Paul not been in prison with Silas there in Acts chapter number 16, had they not been in prison, would there be a Philippian jailer that would say, "What must I do to be saved?" I'm not sure. But we look at that and we say, man, that's a blessing. And it's hard for us many times to say, well, that would be a blessing. No, then it's not comfortable. It's not the package I'm expecting, right? And we could go on and on this evening. I want to share with you what Paul says to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1. And we're familiar with this verse of Scripture. But I just hope this evening that we could get within our minds that when we're seeking the face of God and we're pursuing God and we're seeking to please Him and we're praying as we ought, we've humbled ourselves. It doesn't mean, and I know people have used this expression, that the Christian life isn't a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that everything's just going to be perfect. Because the reality is that the Christian life, as we've understood the Bible to teach us, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus says, if they hate you, remember that they hated me. And we find here that Paul says this in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, in verse number 12, he says, but I would you should understand, brethren. Now, I want you to just think about this statement as he opens up here what's taking place. Paul, of course, is writing this particular letter from prison. It's been about 10 to 13 years or so since his first arrival in Philippi. Of course, he was in prison there in Philippi, as we mentioned in Acts 16. But now he's in prison. He's writing this letter. And he says, ye should understand, brethren. Paul wanted them to grasp this truth. He wanted them to understand something. Have you ever used that terminology? I want you to understand this. I want you to have a knowledge. I want you to get it deep in your soul and your heart. It's not something that's just okay to know a little bit about. I want you to understand this. I want this to impact you and affect you. And he says this, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened... I want you to just think about that. What a simple summary, that the things which happened unto me. Just a simple statement, but man, if you study the life of Paul, things encompasses a lot. Right? The things which happened unto me. Oh, there's a lot of things that happened to Paul. Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned. I mean, a lot of things. But he says this, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul says, all those things, there was a purpose. And I believe that Paul would look at those things as being a blessing. You say, how can you look at it as being a blessing? Let me close with a story that someone shared with me standing right next to our missions map. No one in this room would know who the person is. They were here to do an inspection. They weren't a member of our church. They've never attended our church. They were doing an inspection. They came into this church building. It was just still during the COVID period of time. And I never know how inspections are going to go with the county. They can go really good and they can go really bad. We walked through those doors, and he was just in front of me as we walked into the sanctuary. I was still in the lobby. He was in the sanctuary, and he says, preacher, I just want to know one thing. Are you having church? I hesitated for a minute. We're dealing with COVID. We're dealing with restrictions. We're dealing with mandates. And this guy's asking me if we're having church. And before I could answer, because of my brief hesitation, he says, this is his words, I don't mean that online stuff. I mean, are God's people meeting in God's house? I said, that's a good question. I think this is going to work out well. And I said, yes, sir, we are. And he stopped and he turned around and he said, "You don't know how glad I am to hear that." He said, "I go to churches all across this county and no one's having church and God's people need to be with God's people." And I'm like, this is going to be a good day. This is going to be a really good day. And let's just say the inspection went well, but we didn't really leave this part of the whole building. We got by that missions map because he noticed it, and he said, "Talk to me about this missions map." And I talked to him about it and told him what it was all about. He said, "Do you have time for a conversation?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Let me tell you a story." And he told me how that he was up in New York, and he was helping at a family's house, grandparents of his, the whole family was there doing some work. And his brother-in-law inadvertently caught him on fire. It was tragic. Second and third degree burns over much of his body. He ended up being care flighted, spent days in a burn trauma center. And he said this, he said, "Preacher," he said, "it is the worst pain I've ever endured in my life." He said, "But let me tell you something." He said, "In that place, I got to lead a doctor to Christ. And I got to share the gospel with three nurses." And this is what he said to me. "I'd do it again tomorrow for that result." You know what that guy thought about that burn? It was a blessing because of what was accomplished. And he said, "God let that happen so that I would be in that place so that those people could hear the gospel." Can I tell you that there's a lot of people in America that claim the name of Christ that don't think that way? We just don't think that way. Because we think Revelation 3, increased with goods, have need of nothing. That means blessing. The enemy's lied to us. We see the promise of blessing, but I hope tonight that we'd understand that the blessing might not always be packaged the way that we think it's supposed to be packaged. Because our God is good all of the time, and our God has a plan and he has a purpose. And he says, "I want to use you." The greatest purpose is for God to be glorified. Period. That's the greatest purpose. You know what Jesus says in John 15, I think it is John 15, or is it John 10? I think it's John 15. He says in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." John 15. And so we find this evening that it's about bringing glory to God. Yes, we desire to seek God because he's worth our pursuit. We must humble ourselves. We must pray. We must seek his face. We must turn from our wicked ways. But it's so that we can be closer to God, so that we can have that sweet communion with God, and so that we can be in a place where we say, "Lord, take my life and let it be. Lord, here am I. Just use me. If you see fit that you want to use me in that way, and it's going to bring glory to you, I'm okay with it. Just use me to bring glory to you, Lord." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study these last couple of weeks, this familiar passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that in our individual lives that we would humble ourselves, pray, seek your face, turn from our wicked ways. Lord, that we would exercise ourselves as we preached on Sunday morning to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your plan for us. I thank you, God, for how you will use us. And I pray that we'd come to a place in our lives that we'd just be fully surrendered to thee. Lord willing, for you to use us as you see fit in order to bring honor and glory to your name. We pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of corporate prayer. Pray that you'd bless and be honored, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.